Good morning and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis. Good to see you all here and all that good fellowship that's taking place here this morning. Just a few announcements, as usual. Prayers this week, we're praying for those on page 30 in our church directory. And we are praying for the Little Swatara Church of the Brethren. And the Church of the Brethren Mother Church, Germantown, is praying for us this week. Also remember those on the prayer list. And appreciate your prayers this coming Friday and Saturday. Our district conference and Walter and Cindy Sadison, Janet Dougal, and myself will be representing you at district conference this coming week. And also next Sunday, we begin our spiritual enrichment series. David Stauffer, our moderator, will be the preacher for that series. And Sunday morning, we'll be having pew communion. Dave will be preaching there. And then Sunday evening, Monday evening, and Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, spiritual enrichment services. There'll be a message by David, special music, and a children's message in each service. There are more details in the newsletter, which should be available out in the gathering at the gathering place. So you might want to look at the newsletter, and you'll find more information about that. But it's next weekend, and then Monday and Tuesday evenings. We've come together to worship. Let's come into an attitude of worship as Barb leads us.
Is mighty and awesome, is not partial and takes no bribe. The Lord executes justice for the orphan and the widow and loves the stranger, providing them with food and clothing.
The Lord is our grace. We will love the Lord our God. Him alone we worship.
Let's stand for the remain standing for the hymn. Let us pray the unison prayer together. God of glory, Lord of love, we have gathered this day to hear your word. Instill in us the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Fill us with all your fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we will hear from the praise team.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
It is good to hear the praise theme again. Thank you, Lord. For the first scripture reading, I'll read from Ephesians 3, 7 to 9 and 14 to 21. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in his inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for time of prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. We thank you that we can gather here in this church this morning for the strength and the joy and the comfort and the wisdom that we can gather from here, for the communion and fellowship that we have with our fellow believers here. We give you thanks for the freedom to worship here this morning. Thank you for each person that's here. Be with our numbers that are in other areas and cannot be here this morning. We pray that you'll be with other members of our families and friends that are in different areas, maybe in different countries. We ask for their safety and strength as well in whatever they're going through. Father, you've given us so much, and we appreciate all you've given to us. Forgive us when we fail you and go our own separate ways, for there's so many strings that are pulling us in various directions. We pray for healing and strength in our numbers. Could be a physical affliction, could be a mental affliction, could be a financial affliction, could be just struggles that we're having as parents with children. Could be a situation at work. There's so many problems that we can run into and encounter, and yet we know that through you all things are made not only possible and bearable, but you can help us to see the good and to see our way clear through so many things. Again, we pray that you'll forgive us when we fail you, and we thank you for your son Jesus, in whom our hope and assurance lies. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for the next hymn.
How are you all this morning? Good? Good. We're into fall now. And one of the things that I really like about fall is football season. Do you like football games? Do you play football? And you don't play football. I know. You're gymnastics. What do you do?
Piano.
Yes, you do piano very well. Will you play football? Do you like football?
Kind of.
Okay. Well, one of my favorite teams, I'm a fan of, anybody know what that symbol means? You all know. What's that mean?
Penn State,
yeah. Did you notice Mr. Liskey's tie this morning? He's a Penn State fan, too. Look at his tie. Look at that. Go Nittany Lions, it says on his tie. Yeah, and I know some of your parents are Penn State fans too, okay? I see on Facebook some of them are up at the games and so on. Well, it's good to be a fan, okay? Support a team. At our house, everybody knows that comes Saturday, if it's Penn State game time, that time's my time. I'm in front of the TV then if it's on TV. But, you know, one thing about our faith and being here with Jesus wants us to be more than just a fan, somebody that likes him. He wants us to be more than that. In fact, I just want to share a scripture with you. He says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus wants us to be followers, his followers. Now, what do you think might be the difference between a fan and a follower? What do you think, Pete?
They cheer a lot, but the other ones, like, love it.
Okay, so if you're a fan of something, you might cheer for them a lot, but if you're a follower, you love the one you're following and you go after him. Is that what you're saying? Okay, anybody got any other thoughts? Well, I think that's a pretty good summary. Jesus says to take up our cross and follow him. Now, that doesn't mean we physically pick up a little cross and stick it in our pockets or something like that. What do you think Jesus means by taking up our cross? Any thoughts on that? Well, Jesus took up his cross. He carried his cross to his crucifixion. But he means a little more than that. I think he says, if we're going to follow him, we're going to do the things that he did, and we're going to try to follow the things that he told us to do, okay? To love one another and to care for one another and to just follow those guidelines in the Bible that he's laid out for us. And it's good to be a fan of a sports team or something. And it's probably good to be a fan of Jesus, too, to say, yay, I like Jesus. But Jesus wants more than that. He wants us to do more than just cheer for him. He wants us to follow him and do the things that he wants us to do. Let's say a prayer. God, we thank you for these children. And just pray as they grow in knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, that they will become more than fans, that they will become your followers. We pray it in your name. Amen.
For our next scripture reading will be from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked them a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets.
Well, this morning I'm going to be starting a new series of messages focused on the theme of calling. And Dave Stauffer is going to pick up on that next Sunday and into our spiritual enrichment series as well. For some of the material for this series, I'm going to be drawing on from a wonderful little book titled Calling, The Crisis and Promise of Following Jesus Today. It's written by Fuller Seminary President Mark Labberton. And in his book, Lapperton says that calling isn't just about people pursuing some form of ministry. It's not just about your vocation. It's not just about discovering your gifts and using your skills and abilities in productive ways. Calling isn't just personal in that way. He says there's a primary call that goes out to all people. And it's when we respond to this primary call that we will find our individual calling. And that primary call is found in Jesus' invitation to follow me. Through this series of messages, we'll consider various aspects of this primary call and how when we demonstrate Jesus following lives, the purpose and the trajectory of our lives becomes clear. This morning, we consider that we are called by God to flourish. One of Merriam-Webster's definitions for flourish is to thrive. And one of my favorite contemporary Christian songs is titled just that, Thrive, by the group Casting Crowns. And the lyrics to the chorus go like this. Just to know you and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. And then the chorus goes like this. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. God made us to thrive, to flourish. God made known in Scripture and revealed in Jesus Christ, created us to be flourishing people in a flourishing world. In Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Paul prays that we will be those flourishing kinds of people. I mean, just consider some of the words Paul uses in those verses. Words like strengthen, power, dwell, rooted, grounded, surpasses, filled, fullness, abundantly. And in verse 19, he prays that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That passage is talking about God's desire for people who will stand confidently before him and for him. People who are rooted and grounded in love, who will act with strength and demonstrate God's love in their daily living. And when we think about this concept of calling, probably the first thing that comes to mind are those personal ways, such as, well, what is my life's calling, or what vocation am I being called to? In the prologue to his book, Lapperton shares a personal story about his journey to follow Jesus. He says this, when I was considering the possibility of embracing Christian faith as a young college student, what I feared most was that it would make my life smaller rather than larger. Less love, less joy, less creativity, less wonder, less engagement. I had met enough Christians who were incarnational proof of this. So when I finally came to faith in Christ as a college student, it was because I discovered that Jesus saves people from the very smallness I feared. I saw that the very essence of the kingdom of God is life bigger than I would have ever find outside of it. Mark Lapperton said he found in Christ this flourishing kind of life God desires for his people. He discovered the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and the fullness of God that is God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. This universal call of the Creator God that goes out to all people is this, that by following Jesus, we find this flourishing kind of life in him. This calling is for us to belong to and live for the flourishing of God's purposes in the world. And this universal call is foundational to our lives and provides guidance for our daily living. If we're like most people, probably at one time or another in our lives, we ask questions about how our lives relate to the world. Questions like, who am I? And why am I here? And what's it mean to be human? And is there a reason I'm alive? And how do I know what it is? The confusing part of all those kinds of questions is that there are so many people offering so many answers. So which ones do we believe? In an increasingly complex and humanistic world, the prominent view is that humanity's here on its own, that we just live and then we die and there's nothing else. All of this just happened through some sort of chance biochemical reaction. But this view of life offers no thriving, no flourishing beyond what we create for ourselves. This view of our existence suggests no reason as to why we are here, what we're made for, no purpose to our existence, and no hope for the future. Contrastingly, there is a biblical explanation of life's meaning, an understanding that says there is a reason that we are here, that all of this is headed somewhere, that life is not over when we die. The biblical understanding says there's a purpose for our lives. There's a reason and a way we can thrive in this life. And there's hope for a flourishing life to come. There is a call of God to each of us to be part of this unfolding, flourishing plan for life. You know, we look around our world today and we see a hurting, violent world. And often people will ask, is there any hope? And the biblical understanding says, yes, there is hope. It's hope founded upon the universal call of God that goes out to all people. And in response to God's universal call, we not only flourish ourselves, but we offer to the world the opportunity to experience the same kind of flourishing life. This universal call to follow Jesus reveals to us what God desires of all people. You don't need to do a lot of searching for it or go through some convoluted discernment process to find what is this call. It's not hidden. It can be easily known. It's plainly stated in Scripture. And while it is in response to God's universal call that we find this flourishing life, we will also discover that that does not mean life will always be trouble-free. We still live in a broken world. And we're not immune to its realities. But the joy, peace, and hope we can find in our acceptance of God's call enables us to survive and even flourish in the midst of the world's brokenness. This universal call is as much about what God wants to do in us as it is about what God wants to do through us. In those verses from Matthew 22 that Mark read for us this morning, Jesus was asked a question by some Pharisees who were trying to trap him into some perceived misstep so that they could arrest him. Remember, the question was, "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" And do you remember Jesus' response? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That primary call of God that goes out to all people to follow Jesus is realized in our lives as we live out two easy-to-remember ideas. And I spoke about this a couple weeks ago. To love God and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. The heart of God's call is that we would receive, return, and live the love of God for us and for the world. Jesus wasn't saying anything new here. He was quoting from the Hebrew Scriptures, from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And also from Leviticus 19, 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love the Lord as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, the scriptural kind of love isn't an emotion. It's not simply liking or getting along with or feeling some kind of feeling inside of us. It's really about trust and loyalty and devotion and relationship. In my study for this message, I came across an Italian expression, and I'm not sure I'm saying it right because I don't know Italian, but I think I got it. Ti voglio bene. It's commonly translated as, I love you. But literally, the expression means, I wish you good, or I want what is good for you. This phrase reminds us that love is not primarily about feelings stirring within us, but that the full experience of this kind of love involves looking outward toward another and seeking what is best for the other, not just what is good for me. It's the same kind of love that God has for us, a love that says, I want what is good for you. In other words, I want you to flourish. And the foundational love relationship of this universal call is love for God. Love is the first and greatest thing God offers us and asks of us in return. The love God desires from us is given in response to His love for us. God offers to us and desires from us a sincere love, not in words only, but a love from our heart. God offers us and desires from us a strong love, an intense love from deep in our souls. God offers to us and desires from us a singular and superlative love, a love above all other loves. Love from God and for God is foundational, and all other love flows from this love. And this love from and for God naturally points us to the second commandment, which Jesus says is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we don't often consider the as yourself part, but I'm going to take a moment to do that this morning. Now, there is, of course, an inappropriate and dangerous kind of self-love. It's a self-love characterized by conceit and self-centeredness, a self-love that blinds us to the needs of others. But there's also an appropriate and healthy kind of self-love. Above all, it is a love for self that values the life that God has given us. And we demonstrate our value of the life God has given us by demonstrating concern for the welfare of our own souls and of our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Because God loves us, we trust God's promises of mercy and grace and forgiveness. We trust God for our salvation. We entrust into His care our eternal soul. A healthy self-love involves living moral and upright lives according to God's laws and purposes for our lives. A healthy self-love leads to a desire to care for the bodies we've been given, to eat healthy, to exercise, to refrain from those things that are harmful and use in moderation those things that are good. This kind of self-love honors God and demonstrates value for the life He's given us. Now back to that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we value our neighbor's life as much as we value our own. Loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, we see our neighbor's life in the life of every human being, and hear that again, every human being, as valuable in God's eyes as our own. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we understand that God's promise of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and salvation is available to every human being, just as it is to us. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we value the eternal soul of our neighbor. We do that by living moral and upright lives so as not to lead that neighbor into sin or place that neighbor in danger. We refrain from engaging in evils such as pornography because we value the life of the other and choose not to demean them through activities which use them for our own pleasure or benefit. We avoid abuse of drugs and alcohol, not just for our own well-being, but also for the well-being of others. We want to see healthy food and clean water available for all God's people. And yes, we even get vaccinated or wear a mask because we value the life and the safety of our neighbor. It's a love that says to our neighbor, I want what is good for you. I want you to flourish. In Romans 12, 10 to 18, Paul gives this description of what this kind of love of neighbor should look like. He says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Jesus said these are the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love others, because everything else hangs on these two. Everything hangs on the law of love. Love is the more excellent way. Love never fails. And this call to follow Jesus and his example of love, to love God and to love our neighbor, is the primary and universal call of God to all people. It's the foundation on which all else rests. It's the love we see demonstrated in God reaching out to us in love in Christ. It's a love that can only be responded to with a similar kind of love, a love that comes from a deep and abiding love for the one who loves us, love with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. In Ephesians 3, Paul says this kind of love takes root in our lives when Christ makes his home in our hearts. It's in the kind of love revealed in Jesus Christ that we see the amazing dimensions of God's love for us. Paul says we'll never understand this love fully, but in the parts that we can understand and experience, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, we can thrive, we can flourish. But we're not filled with God's fullness simply to make us feel satisfied, content, or flourishing. We're filled with God's fullness to bring that fullness and that flourishing into God's world. God desires a flourishing people in a flourishing world. And you and I are to be the tangible evidence of God's intentions for the world today. The heart of God's universal call is this, that we receive and live the love of God for us and for the world. While working as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Christ, was assigned to report on the struggles of an impoverished inner-city family during the weeks leading up to Christmas. A devout atheist at the time, Strobel was mildly surprised by the family's attitude despite their circumstances. He wrote this. He said the Delgados, 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters, Lydia and Jenny, had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. As I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and one handful of rice. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress each, plus one thin gray sweater between them. When they walked a half mile to school through the biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. But despite their poverty and painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced he had not abandoned them. In fact, he says, "I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace." Well, Strobel wrote an article about the Delgados, and then he moved on to other higher-profile assignments. But when Christmas Eve arrived, he found his thoughts drifting back to the Delgado family and their unflinching belief in God's providence and care. In his own words, he says, "I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy. Well, I had everything I needed materially, but lacked faith. And inside, I felt as empty and barren as their apartment." So in the middle of a slow news day, Strobel decided to pay a visit to them again. And when he arrived, he was amazed at what he saw. Readers of his article about them had responded to the family's need in overwhelming fashion, filling the small apartment with donations. Once inside, Strobel encountered new furniture, appliances and rugs, a large Christmas tree and stacks of wrapped presents, bags of food, and a large selection of warm winter clothing. Readers had even donated general amounts of cash. But it wasn't the gifts that shocked Lee Strobel. It was the family's response to those gifts. In his own words, "As surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, 'Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do.' That blew me away. If I had been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent all these goodies, and again her response amazed me. 'This is wonderful. This is very good,' she said, gesturing toward the largesse. 'We did nothing to deserve this. It's a gift from God. But,' she added, 'it's not his greatest gift. No, we celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus.' To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything. More than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus, because in a sense, I saw him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one they knew." What Perfecta and her granddaughters knew was love. God's love revealed to them in Christ, and a love they were now living out. Despite their poverty, they were an example of a flourishing life, of lives touched by love. We flourish when we walk in love, when we respond to the universal call of God to love God, and then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So why does responding to God's call matter? Because the real solution to the world's questions and the world's problems is what the Bible declares as our calling: to experience God's love and to love God in return, and to love our neighbor as ourselves as we live out genuine love that shows up in the face of real need. As that Casting Crowns song says, we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to do more than just survive. We were made to thrive. So I challenge you this morning to seek the thriving, flourishing kind of life found in Jesus Christ, and then to love God as you have been loved, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. Our closing hymn is new words to a familiar tune. So I think you'll recognize the tune, but the hymn titled, "We Are Called to Be God's People." to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace. We are called to be God's servants, working in His world today. We're called to be God's prophets, speaking for the truth and right. Let us seek the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill, that all may know the blessing of the doing of God's will, and go in Christ's peace. Amen.